2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a moment. We'll get to that passage in just a moment. Let's say that. Thank you for being here. We've had visitors today, that some from afar and some from not so far, and we're happy you're here this morning. And we hope you'll take up a Bible and follow along in the things that I'm going to study with you this morning. And many of those will be on the slides here on the screen. You do well to study those at your own time, study the context of them, and take some depth and thought into those things with eternity in mind, is what I would ask you to do. You know, is there a day you remember that's really special to you? Maybe a day you were married, or their child was born, or some just event that you'll never forget the date, and it's special to you. There are other days that may not be so special to you, but you're not going to forget them, because maybe there was a tragedy, a death. You know, on a national level, there's not too many people in the room that's old enough to remember December 6, 1941, but that's when the President of the United States stood before the American people and said, yesterday, December 7th, 1941, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Pearl Harbor Day. We still remember that. We might, many in the room old enough to remember September 11th, 2001. We all probably know where we were at and when we got to a television to see the events unfold in New York City and Pennsylvania and some other places. There's a day coming, though, that Pearl Harbor Day, 9/11, any day that's special to you, whether it's good or bad, is going to pale in comparison. And that's the judgment day. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And there are some very compelling passages in the Bible that talk about this day. The Bible talks about this being a day, and I appreciate Clint leading some songs into that this morning as we talked yesterday. It's going to be a day when Jesus is going to leave his throne at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to descend in the clouds. And it's going to be a day when the final and victorious assault against Satan and that war is waged, and he is going to consign the devil and all that have ever served him from Adam till the end of time to a place banished away from God, his presence, and all those who have loved and served him obediently. I'll tell you, thousands of people were affected on December 7th, 1941. It was over 2,200 people died in Pearl Harbor, and millions of dollars worth of property damage was incurred. It was thousands of people lost their lives on September 11th, 2001, and lives affected and millions of dollars worth of property lost. But I'll tell you, every soul who has ever lived is going to be affected when the judgment day comes. No one is going to be exempt. When we talk about myriads of people who have lived on the earth since Adam, and these are just estimates because we don't have accurate numbers, but people who can calculate those things, and actuaries, and people have examined this, but there's been over 7 million people. There's over 7 million people on the globe today. Billion people, I'm sorry. 7 billion people on the globe today. 2,200 were lost at Pearl Harbor. 1,177 of those were on the USS Arizona. It's estimated that 7% of the people who have ever lived are living today. Think about that. Living today, the 7 billion people that are on the earth today, I'm sorry, I might have quoted that wrong. There's 101 billion people who are estimated to have lived till today. And every one of those individuals, Every one of those people are going to be affected on the judgment day. You know, there's some who disbelieve and teach there's no judgment to come. Well, that gives you a good feeling, and that might be a comforting thought to you, but they disagree with the Apostle Paul. And here's what I mean by 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why, Paul? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Oh, Paul, an inspired man, writes that in spite of the fact that maybe people in his day, people today, disbelieve that there's a judgment, Paul said, I believe it. Paul said, I've told you about it. And I'll tell you, the fact of the matter is, if the judgment day was a bigger concern in the lives of every individual who's ever lived, there would be nobody to spend eternity with the devil and his messengers. But that's the problem. It's a serious subject the Bible speaks a lot about. Over and over, the Bible's replete with this subject. And we're going to look at a few points from those verses today. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John points to the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is here. The remainder of the New Testament points toward accountability. It tells us about judgment. It tells us about the eternal destiny of the soul. The New Testament tells us about the eternal destiny of the soul. Nothing like the Old Testament does. The Old Testament reveals very little about the eternal realm of the soul. They knew there was something beyond this grave, but it's in vivid imagery and living color, like we say today, in the New Testament. The gospel brought about the real revelation about what is on the other side of the grave. It tells us, because Jesus come back from the grave, never to go back, that we can as well, and we might as well expect to not stay in the grave. First thing we want to look at here, well, let me say this first. There are many unanswerable questions about the judgment, the end of time. But there are several things we can and must know. I'll tell you, if we're just concerned about what we can know from the Bible regarding the judgment, and we take that to heart, we lay it to heart, we'll be all right. We don't need to concern ourselves with what we can't know about the judgment, or these unanswerable questions, or like Deuteronomy says, the unknown things are for God to know. We don't need to speculate on what it may be or what it might not be. The Bible tells us enough about what it is, and it's really not what it looks like that's important. You may have in your mind's eye what the judgment scene is going to look like. You know the passage from Revelation? I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. It's hard to fathom that, but I believe it because the inspired Word of God says so. First thing we want to look at is judgment day is certain. And God gave some undeniable proof. Read with me in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. At truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. He's talking about the godless behavior of people of the day. At these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising Him from the dead. Well, let me tell you, friends and neighbors, if you don't believe in the judgment, then you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the essence, that's the proof that God has offered that He is going to judge men. Why? And what's important about that in this passage, He commands everybody to repent. It's time to repent of whoever we were or are, perhaps, and conform our life, because we are going to be judged by God. It is certain. In 2 Peter chapter 2, a thought that we might want to consider here comes to mind in this story, in this epic of the judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's a little history lesson here from Peter about false prophets. And then he goes into this discourse in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, when Peter says, if God didn't spare the angels as sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he talks about Noah and the people of the flood. And he talks about the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That should be an example to us that afterwards we should live godly. Why should we live godly? And he delivered just Lot that was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Talks about that righteous man who was vexed every day. And here's what he says in verse 9. If he could do all that, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Here's Peter. Here's Paul. And divinely inspired apostles who say, people are being held in chains. People are waiting. God has them at bay, as it were, for this judgment. I'll tell you, when I think about Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, you remember when Paul was standing before Felix, and it says he reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And it says in the next verse, 26, it says, Felix trembled. What do you think he trembled about? You think he trembled about righteousness? You think he trembled about temperance? Well, he trembled about those things when Paul places vivid picture in his mind that there is judgment to come. There is accountability for his temperance. There's accountability for everything he ever done. And I'll tell you, old Felix, he put some solemn concentration on that subject. And when he did, it made him shake all over. I'll tell you, I'm not saying that when I study this subject and I think about it, and there's some of these vivid, compelling verses about this, it can unnerve you. It can unnerve you. When you know you're forgiven, when you know you have a relationship with God. And I'll tell you another thing Peter says. He said, for since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person should we be in holy conduct and conversation? 2 Peter chapter 2 and or rather 3 and verse 11. What kind of person should we be? It's an undeniable day. It's a certain. We talk about things being certain in our life. We talk about death and taxes. Well, that's right. But the judgment, you know, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Maybe not taxes, but after this, the judgment. You know, no man knows the day. I'm just amazed at the prognosticators. If you read history of religious history, how many people have known when the Lord was going to come. And they've sold their real estate and their property and went out on hills in white robes and did all these things to prepare because somebody convinced them that the Lord would come. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said he didn't know. What people know today, though, Jesus said of the day and the hour, no one knows, not the angels into heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You think about that. The heavenly beings, the angels, the heavenly host, whoever that is, they're looking, they're waiting, they know the inevitable is going to happen, but they don't know when. They don't know when the countdown clock starts. 10, 9. They don't know when it's going to begin. The Bible tells us, though, we don't need to know. What do we need to know for? Well, I guess we'd like to know. I'll tell you why we don't need to know. Paul says the times and seasons, brethren, and this is in the context of the end of time, to a group of people who really, we're giving up working and jobs and everything else probably because they thought the coming of the return of the Lord was so imminent. Well, I'm talking about the return of the Lord here now, because the judgment follows that. These seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Why not? I'll tell you why. If you knew that the Lord was coming on October 27th, about 12 noon today, you'd get ready at about 11:55. That's not the point. The Lord tells us to get ready when we know, when we learn about this judgment to come. Instead of fearing and trembling and doing nothing like Felix did, He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the whole human family by that man whom He hath ordained. We don't need to death. Here's what we can know. It's after death. Once it is appointed men to die, Hebrews 9:27, and after this the judgment. That's when it is. It's after death. There will be a judgment. You know, the Bible really tells us there'll be some who won't come from the graves. They'll be alive when the Lord returns. But the body's not going back there for the judgment. Just the spirit. Nobody knows the days. Repentance is commanded in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, because this is the only realm, the land of the living, is the only opportunity that we have for repentance. In chapter 1 and 7 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." I'll tell you, we should take comfort in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put an end to all this. He's going to come back. He is going to stifle and stomp out all the evil and the devil and his angels, and reward those with heaven who have served Him. And now, another point we need to take away from the Bible on the study of the judgment day is that Jesus is going to be the judge. You know, the irony in this is that the offended gets to be the judge in this case. You know, in most courtroom settings that we'd know about, there's supposed to be an individual who oversees the hearing and is impartial to both parties and will make an impartial decision. Now, Jesus is not partial because He's God, but it is a man. The man Christ is who He has ordained. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Here we have this Jesus who, though offended by every one of us as sinners, we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to be acquitted on the basis of obeying the gospel and being acquitted because His Jesus Christ's own blood has forgiven our sins and therefore can be our mediator, our go-between. 1 John calls Him our advocate, and He can appeal to God and say, this person can be acquitted because of their obedience and subscription to the gospel of my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, here's another interesting thing about it, and we don't talk much about this in the pulpit, I guess. That's why I'm preaching about it. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, He commanded, this is Jesus, He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. I'll tell you, Jesus judging us needs to be the subject of preaching, and maybe it needs to be reiterated more often, because it is a compelling fact. Oh, we're not talking about scaring people into being obedience. We're not talking about appealing to the emotion of fear to motivate people to obey the gospel and be a faithful Christian. But we're talking about the inevitable fact that every man, woman, and child from Adam to the end of time who was accountable to God is going to stand before His Son and be judged by His Son. I'll tell you, it's an important matter. It's something you can only affect. If you need to affect a change about your eternal destination today, the land of the living is the only place you can do that. And you need to know that now, and you need to know what's on the other side of the grave, because you're not going to be able to affect a change of your destination then. Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. or the quick and the dead. In John chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 27, Jesus makes this statements. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And again in verse 27, He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the judge, or rather the Son of Man. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, because He's going to sit on the judgment throne and judge the myriads of people who've lived from Adam till whenever He returns. He's going to right the wrongs that nailed Him to the cross, the sin that we have committed and the people who killed Him committed, and the sins that Adam and Eve committed. It says in 2 Thessalonians, it says He's going to come to be admired by those that believed Him. I think that's 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. He's going to be admired by the people that believed Him. But what's going to happen by the people that won't admire Him because they didn't believe Him? No one's exempt. We've already talked about that. In Romans 14, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow. Every tongue. I'll tell you, the disbeliever is going to believe when he stands before the judge of heaven. The disbeliever is going to bow when he gets there. He's going to, and every tongue is going to confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. Back to our passage we started out, springboard passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear. You know, you can be subpoenaed to a court hearing today in this country. You can run and you can hide. And they may never find you and you may never appear. But when the courts of heaven subpoenas you, it will be without choice. It will be without option. It will be without a caveat. You'll stand before Jesus the judge, and you'll give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or whether they're evil. And there's going to be a divine standard that we're going to be measured by. It's going to be Jesus' words. You know the thing we ought to ask ourselves? Would God judge us by some standard we don't have? Would He hold us accountable to something that He haven't given us? You know, that's the importance, brothers and sisters, of preaching the gospel to every creature. The law that we're going to be judged by, the standard that we're going to be judged by is Jesus' words. The words Jesus said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We have it, brothers and sisters. What are we doing with it? I'm going to be judged with it. The outsider's going to be judged with it. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Not Paul's in the sense that he was the author or originator, but Paul's in the sense that by inspiration of God, he delivered a message to the Romans that's here, that has stood the test of time, that every soul who lives is going to be accounted because it is the words of Jesus. You know, when we think about Jesus' statement in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I'll tell you, when it talks about these statements in Revelation 20, he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books are opened. What books? Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Tells us what that book is. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I tell you, that can only infer that the books that are opened in the early part of chapter, verse 12 there, the only thing that can infer is that these are the books that we have to know the mind and will of God as we obey it. And we will be held accountable. Our works will be judged. You know, people say you don't need works. You don't have to have works. There's no works involved in the religion of Christ. Well, they're going to be judged by their works. And they'll either be good or they'll be evil. Our works and our words are going to either condemn us or justify us. That's exactly what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 beginning, Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Isn't that an unnerving idea right there? But then he says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. I'll tell you, every thought, every deed, every action, good or bad, is going to be the evidence that you stand trial with in the judgment. And the only way that you're going to be able to escape that, because we've all done, we've all thought, we've all said things that's evil and wrong, it opposes God. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the only way we're going to escape the sentence of banishment from God is having obeyed the gospel and have the blood of Jesus Christ intervene and acquit our souls for the evil deeds and thoughts we've had. You know, there's a lot of other passages we could look at in this. You know, there's only two sentences. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, what a great statement. But what about Matthew chapter 25? To the other people, he says in verse 41, when he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How terrible. Who wants anybody consigned to that place? But we know we're going to stand before a God who without partiality, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 says, without partiality is going to judge us. Our works, our deeds, our thoughts are going to come before the judge of the whole world. And we get to choose while we're in the land of the living what our destination's going to be. Because there are only two destinations. Jesus said in the context of the same two passages we just looked at, that these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Where are you going? When you close your eyes and fold your hands in death, and you stand before the judge, Jesus, where are you going to go? What's your destination? I believe you can read your title clear today. I believe everyone in this house that's of the age of accountability knows the answer to that question today. And there's some who've obeyed the Lord and continue, and they know that they're going to have eternal life. And there's some here who have not obeyed the gospel, and they keep waiting, and they keep spurning the overtures of God. And you know your destination if you don't change before it's too late. I'll tell you the irrevocable words of Jesus said better than I can. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, the words of Jesus, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken that will judge you in the last day. Have spoken, past tense. It's available. It's out there. The words that I speak in John 6 are spirit and they're life. Do not marvel at this, Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming and now is, when all that are in the dead shall, or all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and some will come forth to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. You know what the question is? The question is not, will there be a judgment? That's not the question. Anybody with a little bit of understanding like me can understand what the Bible says. Judgment awaits us all. The question is, are we prepared for the judgment? Are we ready? Is it going to be the beginning of an everlasting day of bliss in the presence of God and His Son forever? Or is it going to be an everlasting night of black darkness where there's weeping and gritting of teeth? Which is it? It's one or the other for every one of us. We think about how much time we got. We think about how much time we got. There's a quote that was, somebody said, the more sand that escapes from the hourglass of our life, the clearer we should be able to see. That's right. We should see. The Bible talks about statements like the night is far spent and the day is at hand. It talks about casting off the works of darkness. I'll tell you why. Why? Because there's a judgment. You're going to leave this world behind. Where are you going to go? When you leave this world behind, where will you spend the next? I know where every one of you want to spend the next one. Where are you going to spend it? I'll tell you, it's either going to be after Jesus judges us and acquits us for our sins, or He consigns us to torment for our sin. That is going to be the defining day. That's going to make Pearl Harbor Day insignificant. That's going to make 9/11 insignificant. That's going to make any special day in your life insignificant. That's a day you'll remember for eternity, because that's going to begin your eternity. We're going to sing number 284 here in just a minute. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? I'll tell you, friends, if you're here this morning and you haven't become a Christian, I'm sure you know what you need to do. You've heard the gospel. You believe that Christ is the Son of God. In Jesus' own words, He said, except you believe in Me, you'll die in your sins. In Jesus' own words, remember Jesus the judge. Jesus says, except you repent, you will perish, in Luke 13 and 3. Jesus said, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father. But if you deny Me before men, that's basically not confessing Him. You deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You get to choose whether you're going to spend eternity with God and the redeemed of all ages, or if you're going to be separated from Him in torment. I know what you need to do, and you know what you need to do, and if you're here this morning and you haven't done it, make your way to the front right now while together we stand and we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.